If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd love you to join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 16. And by the way, hasn't Jill done a great job of leading us this morning? Thank you, Jill, for leading us so well this morning. And great to hear from Aaron as well and to learn a new song. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 from verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. All of us who are here today have electronic devices. I know that because we're connected online today or on the phone. Electronic devices, from time to time, this may be news to you, they go wrong. Have you ever had an electronic device in some way go wrong? There's a number of different things we can do when our devices go wrong. It might be a phone, it might be a computer, or a laptop, it might be the boiler in your house, it might be a calculator, I don't know what it is, but when they go wrong, there's a few things we can do. One of the things that we sometimes do is we just press the buttons harder to see if that makes a difference. Sometimes we might tap it or knock it or kick it or give it a knock in the hope that that will in some way do something about it. If you ring up IT, what they always say is switch it off and switch it back on again. And you know, somehow that works. Sometimes that just works, doesn't it? It does kind of a reset. But sometimes nothing seems to work. Your screen has gone black. You've got the wheel, but it's not spinning. In some way, it's just not working. Your pilot light's gone out. Something isn't working. And so you have to turn it over and you have to find that tiny little hole with those five letters underneath. R-E-S-E-T, reset. And you can't press the button. You have to find a pencil to press the button. You have to sharpen a pencil to get the lead sharp enough, and then you press the button and everything goes off. And it takes 2 or 3 seconds to reset, but those 2 or 3 seconds feel like weeks as you wait to see if your device is going to come back to life. And when you press that reset button, it's like a factory reset happens. It goes back to being a brand new thing and it works all over again. You can begin to build it and put the things on it that you want on it again because the reset has happened. It feels to me a little bit like a reset has happened in our society over these past few months, that everything which seemed urgent or essential or important stopped. Priorities changed, values changed, what we value changed. As a nation, we realized what slaves we've become to the treadmill of busyness and the machine of life in the 21st century, of life which doesn't stop, of 24/7 shopping, of stuff coming into your inbox throughout all time of the day and night. We've become slaves to it. But it's not been the easiest season for so many reasons. Listen to these words that J.R. Tolkien wrote. I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Maybe you resonate with that first line, I wish this hadn't happened in my time. But the question for us is this, what do you choose to do with the time that God has given you? a couple of years ago, we changed our name as a church to become Hope Community Church Aintree for a number of reasons, but it's really, it's a statement of who we are and who we're about and what we're about. Hope, for us, hope is about Jesus Christ. It's the sure and certain salvation that we have in Jesus. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that as you trust in him, you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's a great mission statement for deciding what to do with the time that God has given us. There will be a people of hope. There will be a people of Jesus Christ. You know, locally, people know our building as Hope. And we want to be known as a people of hope. The church is a community and the church is a family. And we have missional communities and small groups and people who run different bits of church life, and we're community. And similarly, Aintree is a community of people. But we're not a community centre, we're a church. We're the bride and the body of Jesus Christ. And we're in Aintree Village, that's where God has placed us to be. And so we have a mission field that is here. How do we decide what to do with the time that God has given us? We're to be a people of hope. People are doing things differently right now, aren't they? And I think we'll continue to do so for some time. People will continue to work from home, cycle to work, stop for conversations with the neighbours, pick up shopping for people that they don't know very well. Workaholics have reconsidered their work-life balance. We no longer take the NHS for granted, and parents everywhere have been cheering on teachers to get a pay rise for the last 5 months. And it's like a reset has happened in so many of what were our values in the everyday of life 6 months ago to what they are today. But this reset hasn't just been for the world. It's been for the church too. We've all become slaves of the busy life, but I just don't believe that that's what God ever intended for us. And I certainly don't believe that's what God intended for his church. You know, what if God is using all that's happened in these past few months and is still ongoing? What if out of this, it's like God is pressing a reset button on the church so that we can rebuild to become exactly what God wants us to be as individuals and collectively? All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And so as this kind of reset has happened in society and in the church as well, we have a unique opportunity to build our lives once again on the kingdom values of Jesus Christ. We have a unique opportunity to live a kingdom lifestyle in all that we do. We have a unique opportunity to speak and demonstrate the kingdom to the world around us. It's time to be braver as the church. It's time to be braver and to step out in faith. You know, bravery doesn't mean that there's no fear. Sometimes bravery means that when we're fearful, we learn to overcome that, knowing that God is with us. God who says to us, do not fear, for I am with you. 12 months ago, we shared a verse that was going to be for us as a church for the year ahead. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And little did we know that 6 months into that, we would really need to know what it meant to be devoted to prayer, because we weren't able to gather together, to be watchful, watching one another and watching for what God is doing. And thankful of the things that we hold on to dearly when there was so much else in life that we couldn't do. But it's been great to be rooted in prayer. And I want to share for us some of where I believe God may be leading us this year. And it's not that we're going to stop being devoted to prayer. We continue to be devoted to prayer. But I believe God has a particular way for us that he wants us to pray into this year as individuals and the church, that we would live out kingdom values in the world around us, in this reset moment when we can rebuild in a new way as the church. And it's the verse out of that passage that is probably most well known, and Aaron shared with the children before. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The context, as Aaron said with the children, was this came after the building of the temple, the first temple designed by David, built by Solomon. And the temple's been dedicated. Verses 8 to 10 of the passage just before where we read from tell us that the people had been worshipping there for 23 days solid, celebrating a festival to the Lord, sacrificing and worshipping God. And then the people go with great gifts and the Lord speaks to Solomon. And these are the words he speaks to Solomon. He warns Solomon that if God's people have turned away, if they start to live not kingdom lives, but lives away from what was for them the law of God. But if they repented and prayed in that place, that God would turn and look upon them once again, that he would heal their land, he would forgive their sins. And then verses 15 and 16, God consecrates the temple. He says that his eyes and his ears would be attentive to the prayers offered in that place, that his name, his eyes and his heart would be present there. That temple doesn't exist anymore. But now we are living temples of the Holy Spirit. You have been called, you've been set apart. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God calls you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We know that we are God's special possession. His eyes and his ears and his heart are attentive to us and within us. But we must be a people that remember to humble ourselves and pray. Sometimes as followers of Jesus, it can be all too easy to accept the grace of God and forget that that came at great cost. So we must humble ourselves and pray. Pray that God would heal this land, believing that God is making all things new. And I believe that that's what God wants us to do this year. I believe that God wants us to be a humble people who pray and seek his face, that we would live the kingdom life, not getting mixed up with the way the world lives, the wicked ways of the world. We don't often use that kind of language, but a lifestyle that is against God. No, we must live God's ways, the kingdom life. And in doing so, we demonstrate and we show to the world around us what it means to live by God's ways. And in turn, we hope and we pray for the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, knowing that when anyone turns to God, he will hear from heaven. He will forgive their sin because of Jesus Christ. I took some time away with the Lord the other week to just seek him really on this verse. And I really sensed the Lord saying to me that when he talks about healing the land, there was a context to this, you know, because of the covenant between Israel and God. That if the people of Israel went away from God, then there would be consequences in their land. And that's why this verse is actually part of a sentence that is spoken here, that God says, when there's locusts, when there's plagues, then if my people repent, I will heal their land. But I sense for us today, God was saying it's not that he's going to heal the land of coronavirus, which would be the obvious way we could read this verse right now. I believe what God is saying, that he wants to heal the land in terms of the values that have gone so far away from him. That God wants to bring restoration to relationship with him in this land again. That where this nation that once was built on values that were Christian values, people have gone so far away from that. I believe that God wants to do some work in this nation, pour out his spirit, revive this land once again. And the healing of the land will come in the restoration of kingdom values. And for you and I, as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to set the way, to humble ourselves and pray, and to live a kingdom life that the world around will see. And that as we pray for that, and as we demonstrate the kingdom life in the way that we choose to live our lives, God will come by his spirit and begin to heal this land, that he will renew the land. You know, God is in the business of making all things new. At the end of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, we see a picture of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And in Revelation 21, verse 5, we read this. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. I believe that's what God wants to do. I believe he wants to be making all things new, to restore kingdom values again in this nation. Not to go back to a Christendom of some kind of 50, 60 years ago. You know, we often say we live in post-Christendom here. Actually, we don't. We live in more of a pre-Christendom era. We don't have many generations left now that knew the Christian values. We live in generations now that know nothing of the Word of God. We have a different starting place. We're not to go back to the way it was, where it was just an inherited Christianity, where when things happened behind closed doors, they were kept quiet or hushed, or guilt was put upon people. I believe what God wants to do is pour his spirit out, revive us as his church, and pour his spirit out upon this nation, that people would make an active choice not to do the things of the world, but to live to God's values. And for us, we're to pray for that healing of the land. We're to pray for the healing and the redeeming of what marriage means. We're to pray for the healing and the redeeming of things like abortion laws, of Sunday trading rules. We live in a 24/7 society that's just destroying people's mental health. So we're to pray for the restoration of family values and the family unit in society once again. We're to pray for God's kingdom values, and we're to live them out and make a stand for them in our world today. This isn't a move back to an oppressive, guilt-driven Christendom, but this is to be a Holy Spirit move of liberty. I believe God wants to pour his Spirit out. And as he pours his Spirit out, we know that where the Spirit is, there is liberty, there is freedom. The people will make a free choice to follow God's ways. But I really believe that one of the catalysts to this is going to be prayer. I really believe the other catalyst is going to be us as the church, not doing activities from our building, but being the church out and about in the shops and in our families and our schools and our communities and workplaces. That as people see that we live our lives differently, as they see us live generous lifestyles, lifestyles where we care for the poor, lifestyles where we're willing to pray, lifestyles where we're willing to stand up for things of Christian values, I believe the world will notice. I find it fascinating when we study the life of Jesus. You know, so much of our evangelism as a church has been about saving people from hell. You know, we talk about heaven and hell up there, down there. And actually, that's not what Jesus preached. He did talk about heaven and hell. But Jesus so often preached the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is near. So many of the parables of Jesus were starting, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus demonstrated by the healings and the miracles. And then he told through parables, pictures of what the kingdom is like. Even when Jesus began to preach, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is when Jesus began to preach, is the title of this short passage in Matthew 4. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Of course, the kingdom of heaven come near. Jesus is God. But it says in the Bible, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And what that means is that whenever you walk into a situation, when you're with people who don't know Jesus, when you're in the challenging parts of life, when you're in your workplace or your families in those hostile environments, do you know, because you carry the Holy Spirit within you, the kingdom of heaven is near because you carry the presence of God with you into those situations. We don't always have to be preaching the word. Sometimes we have to be living the word. There's a guy called Mark Sayers who pastors a church over in Australia, and he's an author, and he writes and commentates on culture in the Western world, particularly younger generation culture. And speaking about Generation Z, which are kind of those who are under kind of 21, 22, think students and below, he says this: the younger generations want the values of the kingdom, but they don't want the king. They want the values of the kingdom, but they don't want the king. They want the kind of community that the church is, but they don't want the church. They want particular values in their relationships that my generation and other generations haven't wanted, but they don't want the church's teaching about it. Isn't that fascinating? They want the lifestyle, but they don't want the church. They want the kingdom, but without the king. And so I believe we have an opportunity to speak into the world's value system, because this reset has been pressed. Everything has changed. People's values are different right now. What people cling on to, what people hold on to, what people see as important is different now than it was 6 months ago. And we have an opportunity as the church to not be in our building, but to be out in society at a safe distance, of course, living kingdom values, speaking kingdom values. We have the opportunity right now not to do big events in the church, but to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be with people. Because I found that my experience is so often that the real kingdom come moments aren't actually in the big events. They've been in the one-to-ones. You know, I think of just a few examples of, you know, the past year or two for me. When have I really seen the kingdom come? It's been in the unexpected moments, just one-on-one with people. With a granddad in the school playground picking up from school and burst into tears in the middle of a conversation. Sat in Costa last year with a lady after she could come and sit at my table. She saw what I was reading, and she was reading a book because she was interested in becoming a humanist. What an interesting conversation we had. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see so often the kingdom comes in those small, unagendered moments of living the kingdom life. You know, when Jesus sat with a woman at a well, and all of a sudden we see the kingdom come. When Jesus begins to talk to a man who's disabled, who's sat by a pool that folklore said when the water ripples, the first one in gets healed. And he could never get in there because he was disabled. How undignified. And the kingdom comes. When there's 10 foreigners who have leprosy, Samaritans, they're twice bad. They're Samaritans and they've got leprosy. And Jesus heals all 10 of them. When Jesus walks on the road with 2 disciples who don't even recognize him, and as he unpacks the scriptures, don't their hearts burn within them? It's in these moments with people that we will see the kingdom come, as we demonstrate what it means to live the kingdom life. We have a unique opportunity ahead of us to live the kingdom way, to see the nation changed, to humble ourselves, to pray, to not live in the wicked ways of the world, but to live kingdom values. If what Mark says is true, people want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. Well, we need to show them that the values are great, but you still need the king. Jesus Christ, the king of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, who said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say, I'm our way, our truth, and our life. You see, that's what our society wants to hear. That in an inclusive society where anything goes and you can define anything how you want to define it. Well, Jesus is just our way. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive message, and the world needs to hear that message. Yet it's also radically inclusive. As Romans 10:13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I believe for us, we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves and pray that God would continue to renew this land, continue the work he did 2,000 years ago when Jesus died upon the cross, when he fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And in that moment on the cross, he fulfilled it and he destroyed our sin and death. And in his rising again, we have the hope of eternal life, the reality of eternal life. And at that moment, God has been renewing the world ever since, until one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we are called to be part of this renewing kingdom and this renewal work. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are architects and authors and instigators and dreamers of what the kingdom life can be like, to demonstrate to the world, to dream of, to pray for, to live out the kingdom lifestyle, the blessed life of radically following Jesus in our own lives. And as we do that, we sketch out a picture for the world around us of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we need to study again the ways and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, to go back to basics. And actually, that's what we're going to do over the next couple of months. We're going to take this month to look at finding hope in different situations and new beginnings, in disappointments and setbacks, because right now the world needs to have some hope. And then we're going to look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the core kingdom teaching of Jesus, starting with the Beatitudes. Then we'll celebrate Christmas, and then we'll look more at the teachings of Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount. So this year we focus again on prayer, being a people of hope, but being devoted to prayer, being watchful, being thankful, humbling ourselves and praying. You know, in some ways maybe God has humbled us as the church. You know, just speaking for us here as one body of the church. You know, in some ways, we're so used to being able to do things ourselves because we're blessed with so many of you who are generous with your time and your gifts and everything else. We're so blessed with a wonderful building. But right now, we've been humbled. We can't do the stuff we used to do. We can't use the building in the way that we used to use the building. We can't gather people in the way we used to. We've been humbled. And so it's time to pray. And when we can no longer do events and activities in the building, it's time to live the kingdom life out and about, that we will be salt and light in the world around us. We humble ourselves. We pray for the renewing of our land, for the kingdom to come. We apply ourselves to understanding and living the kingdom values which Jesus taught and lived, because we are architects of the way which is to come, a way of the kingdom that only God can bring. We are called to be people who demonstrate that there is a king in the kingdom and his name is Jesus Christ. And we are called to dream it and pray it in. Come, Lord Jesus, come and have your way in this broken and hurting world. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill us again with the Spirit, that we as your church will become more brave. Come, Lord Jesus, and challenge us not to be missionaries that want to cross the ocean, but missionaries who want to cross the street. Come by your Spirit and fill us, that we would live out the kingdom lifestyle, demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Jesus, demonstrating the new, renewed, redeemed life that we only find in you. Come, Lord Jesus, come, our living hope, come, fill us today with your Holy Spirit. Amen.